All right, so in Revelation 18, we are continuing what God has given to us about the destruction of Babylon. And this is the second of two chapters, so chapter 17, chapter 18. And as we've mentioned, these chapters are stepping back a little bit from the strict chronology that is given to us. And so there is this looking, this surveying of Babylon, which in chapter 17, the metaphor that is used, the illustration, is that of a woman, actually a prostitute, so a harlot, and the immorality that she is promoting is what was emphasized there. And so we would take that as really speaking to the drawing of people's hearts away from God himself. So the right worship of God. So there the emphasis is perhaps more on false religion that really so much pervades the world, right? Where you've got religion. Sometimes the religion has elements of truth in it, but when you mix falsehood with truth, you don't end up with better truth. You end up with falsehood. And so that seems to be what is emphasized in chapter 17. Chapter 18, the image shifts from a woman to that of a city. And of course, the name Babylon is given to both. And so there's obviously a connection with both the woman in 17, the city in 18. And when we think of city, that again takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, and so on, and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and all of that. So we're really seeing here what the Lord is using to give connection really to the history of mankind almost from the fall, right? Forward to now the consummation of the age. And because these chapters are introduced, the first part of chapter 17, John the apostle is invited by the angel to come and to see God's judgment of Babylon. And so this, which represents man's rebellion in religion, and then in chapter 18 with the city, you have emphasized the political aspect as well as the economic aspect. So really all of man's life, political, economic, religious, is brought to feel the judgment of God, right? So in the end, this is what is God's agenda, right? And so then this will bring us into chapter 19, where the return of the Lord Jesus himself is described. So it is very fitting that we have, really this explanation given to us, I guess, near the end of the book of Revelation, where the Lord is going to return. But we see then the judgment of mankind in their rebellion against God. And Psalm 2 that we are memorizing, of course, talks about how the kings and the rulers of this earth are rebelling against God. They're trying to throw off his bonds, his bans, his restrictions, and cast away his cords and so on. And so all of that will culminate in what we are seeing here in Revelation 18, which is the judgment of God against this world system. Again, there may actually be a city that is called Babylon again, literally. Or it may be that what is in view is the capital of the empire of the Antichrist. And again, there would be subsidiary kings under him, which is depicted by, in chapter 17, we see the horns we are told were 10 kings that have not yet received a kingdom. So again, it's just this political machinations, the culmination of all of that that will take place just prior to the end. But here, as I mentioned, it's God's judgment of Babylon that is in view. We noted last 2 weeks, verse 4, where John hears another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." And so again, using the imagery of a city, the instruction to God's people is, come out of her. And I pointed out that that has always been the instructions to God's people, right? That there is to be this separateness from the world. Not that we, go live, in a hermitage or something like that, but that in our living, we acknowledge God, right? And we give him his rightful place. And our love for him is what is number one in our lives and in our thinking. That's the first and the great commandment. The second is that we would love our neighbor as ourself. And so our lives should be, as children of God, marked by love for God, love for one another. And in fact, Jesus said in the upper room before his arrest, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another." And so again, should mark us, not to say that people that don't know the Lord never love, but this should be, in a distinctive way, mark his people. And of course, to do that, we need to die to self, right? And selfishness is a contradiction to the love that God calls us to. And of course, there's the separateness from sin as well that marks that, our sanctification, where we are desiring to live and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And this is part of our coming out from among them, being separate. We looked at a number of New Testament passages that call us to the same thing, warn us about friendship with the world, being enmity with God, and so on. And we looked at some Old Testament passages as well, where even using the figure of Babylon again, the prophets are calling the people of God to a separateness. All right, so now notice we continue, and it will talk about God's judgment in particular. Verse 5 goes on, after warning his people to come out, we see this in verse 5. "For her sins have reached unto heaven." Her being the city, being the woman, her sins have reached unto heaven. Well, if one's sins reach to heaven, who's going to notice? Yeah, so it's God, right? Heaven is where God dwells. I mean, God's everywhere present, and of course God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how many hairs are on your head. But the point that is being made is your sins are not unnoticed by God. They have reached to heaven. And of course the next phrase confirms that, and God has remembered her iniquities. Your sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, some interesting things. Keep your finger in Revelation 18, but let's go to Psalm 74. And Old and New Testament teach us as God's children that we are not to avenge ourselves, right? But we are taught, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And so what we as God's children are supposed to do is to entrust ourselves to the Lord, right? Now, doing that, it is not unnatural that there would be in the heart of God's children who are being sinned against, that there would be a request made of God's children, of God, that God would actually remember those sins, right? As we are being sinned against, that God would remember those sins, and remembering that God would take action. And that, of course, is what this psalm is speaking of. Look at verse 18. Remember this, the psalmist says to God, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed your name. O, deliver not the soul of your turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of your poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. O, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Forget not the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against you increases continually. Right? And so here is one of God's people, the psalmist, asking God to remember the sins of the wicked. And so when Revelation chapter 18 tells us that Babylon's sins have reached up into heaven and the Lord remembers her iniquities, this is kind of the idea, right? That those sins have been noted and the Lord is now going to act upon them. If we go back to the book of Revelation, you see this in connection with Babylon, actually, at the end of chapter 16. So chapter 17 and 18 is where we get more detail, but notice how the end of chapter 16 put it. And this is the seventh and final vile judgment, or the bowl judgment. Remember, there were seven seals that were opened on the scroll. There were seven trumpets that were sounded. And then finally, there were these seven vials or bowls full of the wrath of God that were poured out. So this is number seven. This is the last of all of those 21 different things. And verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations, plural, fell. And great Babylon, notice, came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, that's 75 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Right? And so we have this final testimony of this wrath of God being poured out in judgment. And in the context of that, we are told that Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the fierceness of his wrath. Right? And I would remind us of what Peter tells us in answer to the question, well, where is the promise of all of this disaster and judgment? right? Because the scoffers come and they say, hey, everything's continued as it has from the beginning. You keep talking about all of this judgment. I look around and, you know, where is it? Okay. And we are reminded there that the reason it has not yet come is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? So he is dealing with long suffering to us. This is what we've seen in Romans chapter 2, right? Right? Do you despise the riches of the long suffering and goodness of God? Goodness of God, his long suffering, his forbearance, right? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And so God has delayed and is yet today delaying the coming of his judgment in full, not because he's forgotten any of the sin, but because he's waiting, giving invitation, right? He's having his people go with the gospel of the kingdom, bidding people to repent and to believe that gospel and to be saved, right? So that they wouldn't be the recipients of this judgment and this wrath, right? It's remarkable what God is doing. But the Bible is very clear, there will come a time when God is going to remember, right? And all of that will be brought to mind. And all of that then, because there was no repentance, all of that then will be dealt with in judgment. So, if you look once again at those words in Revelation 18, verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And so here we are, and there she is, the she being Babylon, right? So this city is personified, okay? But let's think. Her sins have reached to heaven. God is remembering her iniquities. What about mine? What about yours? Now, last week, Brendan read for us Psalm 25. So let's turn to Psalm 25 for just a minute. So what Revelation 16 and now 18 has set before us is the fact that God is going to remember Babylon's sin. And as he remembers Babylon's sin, the wrath of God is going to fall upon this world system and destroy it. Here in Psalm 25, notice these words. Well, let's start at verse 1. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember thou me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his ways. and it goes on from there. But so I just want you to note the contrast, right? On the one hand, the Lord's remembering the iniquities, and it's going to be poured out in judgment upon those people. And on the other hand, he's not remembering the iniquities. The difference is not the absence of iniquity. The difference is mercy instead of judgment. The difference, putting it another way, is the gospel. It's the good news, right? That God would remember mercy instead of iniquity. And it's very interesting to me. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. And we've been in this chapter a number of times here of late. So by now, Bible geography, as I say, Jeremiah 31, this is where Jeremiah communicates to us, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the new covenant. Right? The book of Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah 31, this marvelous testimony of the new covenant. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the mediator of the new covenant. Next week, the Lord willing, we will remember the Lord's table and what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room just prior to his arrest and crucifixion. As he took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new testament, the new covenant in my blood," right? And so it was the shedding of his blood that sealed to us this new covenant. There are many features of the new covenant, but I want you just to notice this one. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." Right? So it's that personal relationship with God, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And then he says this: "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's the new covenant, right? And that's what Babylon doesn't get, because they have rejected that covenant, right? It's not that the offer wasn't extended. Right? I mean, what did we hear this morning? Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, to all the nations." Right? And then the end will come. Right? Because what will be evident is, I mean, there will be some that will believe, right? Romans or Revelation 4 and 5, out of every kindred and people and tribe and tongue and nation, there will be those gathered around the throne praising the Savior and the Lamb, right? But there will be many that reject. And those are the ones whose sins reach to heaven, and God will remember those iniquities and he will judge. All right? So in God's judgment of Babylon, we have here, first of all, verse 5, Romans 18, God's notice of her sins. Right? And again, that is one of the truths of the Bible, right? That it, in various ways it sets it before us, but the fact that God knows all about our sin, and it's only if we have availed ourselves of his offered mercy and pardon and forgiveness and this new covenant. And one of the distinguishing features of the new covenant is God has promised to not remember our iniquity anymore. Right? I don't know about you, but I am so glad for that, right? Really, I mean, where would we be if God remembered against us all of our sin, right? But his son bore the penalty for that sin. It's not that God is just, okay, for you, I'm going to overlook it just because, you know, you're such a nice person. No, we're all lost in our sin, undeserving of his mercy. But God, in the person of his son, has paid the penalty for sin. So he can forgive it. And when he forgives, he remembers no more. Then what do we see? Back in Revelation 18, verse 6 and 7. Reward her. Okay, the her again is referring to Babylon. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Okay, so now what we're going to see here are a number of phrases that are making comparison. And they're saying, do this even as this, or something, language similar than that, similar to that. All right? So that first phrase, reward her even as she rewarded you. Then notice the next phrase, double unto her, double according to her works. Next phrase, in the cup which she has filled, fill to her, double. And then verse 7, the first part, how much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. And so this we see then as a feature of God's judgment. Judgment as a recompense for sin, right? It's even as she did, so do. It's in the same measure as she did, so do. And so what you have here is a reminder that God's justice measures his judgment. Right? His justice measures his judgment. There will be no judgment that exceeds what justice demands and requires. Right? There will be no judgment that goes too far. There will be no judgment that stops too short. It will be just as, according to, even so, so much as, right? There will be the judgment of God measured out. And what we see here is, even in the language, double unto her, double according to her works, most would take that not as giving two times as much, but it's the double, right? It's the mirror, if you will, a mirror image. Here's the one image. Well, give the other image, you know, to be exactly the same. So there's where the double comes in, right? It's that she's receiving what she had given, right? So it's not that she's getting twice as much, but it's just that mirror image is sort of the idea. All right, and then here is another interesting feature of all of this, and that is what Babylon is thinking. Middle of verse 7, for she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. And so what we see here is a reminder of Babylon's foolish denial of any impending judgment. She thinks herself a queen, no widow, and seeing no sorrow. Keep your finger here, and let's go back to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. And this again, we touched on this a little bit in Romans chapter 2 when we were preaching through that here not too long ago. And there's a question raised in Romans chapter 2 by the apostle when he says to the people that he's speaking to, Do you think this, O man, that judges them which do such things and you do the same, do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God? And the answer to that question is, yeah, that's what they think. Right? Now, they're mistaken, but that's what they think. They think that they're going to escape the judgment of God. They think that it's not going to happen to them. Babylon says, I'm a queen. I'm not a widow. I'm not going to know any sorrow. Right? And folks, this is a mark. This is a mark, unfortunately, of so many who are yet in their unbelief. Right? And you can talk to them and you can speak of our accountability to God for our conduct, and they'll laugh at you, right? Or in their unbelief, I mean, I've had a man, an old man, a very ungodly old man, say, oh, my friends will be there, right? As if, you know, he's just going to have a party time in hell. Right, as we were talking with him about that, and it's, oh, you know, all my friends are there. They'll all be there, you know. And again, there is no thinking that there's going to be any sorrow. You with me? This is very common, folks. So the Word of God in revealing this, this is Babylon, right? This is the world system. This is the way it thinks, and we're not just talking about the rich people, right? This is the human heart that is being, we're being reminded of the characteristics of the human heart that has persisted in its rebellion and has not repented and therefore is incurring the wrath and judgment of God. So you are going to encounter hearts like this. I hope I'm not speaking to any hearts like this, right? But we will encounter hearts like this that say these very same things. Right, we're reading in Revelation chapter 18. That was written by John under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the first century AD, right? 90-ish AD. Now we're going to read from the book of Psalms, right? This is a psalm probably written by David in around 1000 BC. Same stuff. Look at what we read. Psalm 10. Look at verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Your judgments, God, are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. In other words, it's not going to happen to me. Look at verse 11. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. Right? Somehow, he's going to escape the judgment of God. God's not going to see it. Right? I'll never be held accountable. That's what this is witnessing. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 47. So what's very interesting here, we're looking at the book of Revelation, right? Which is a prophetic book. And it's telling us of the end times and all of that. But as it's doing so, it's reminding us of the present, right? Of the present condition of the human heart, apart from the grace of God and the light of the truth of God's word. And so the human heart, and what's interesting here, if you look at Isaiah 47 verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Okay, so here is Isaiah's prophetic word concerning Babylon. right? Notice verse 7. And you, Babylon, said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you didst not lay these things to your heart, neither did remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, you that are given to pleasures and dwell carelessly, that say in your heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Right? So that's what Babylon is thinking. And that's exactly what John is echoing. I won't have you turn there, but in Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets, almost identical language is said about another city, Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian kingdom that destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom. Okay? This is what the Lord says. This is the rejoicing city, Nineveh, that dwells carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Right? So it's that idea, I am. I'll never experience desolation. And God says, nope, that's not true. Right? Why? Because her sins have reached to heaven, and God will remember her iniquities. He will. Right? This is true. He will. And so the judgment will come. Stay in Isaiah here, but let me just point you to what comes next in Revelation. We'll be back there in just a minute. But in Isaiah, notice what it says. Sorry, before that, I'll just read what Revelation says. She said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore, shall her plagues come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. Why? For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, Isaiah 47. Okay, so we read verse 8, 7 and 8. I shall not know the loss of children. I will not sit as a widow. Verse 9. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of your sorceries and for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. Think of that. You trust in your wickedness. You have said, none sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, it has perverted you. And I'm reminded of what the scripture says in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, right? Here he says, your wisdom, your knowledge have perverted you. You have said in your heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon you. You shall not know from whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Okay, so let's go back to Revelation 18. So what is testified then is God's judgment falling suddenly. And in Revelation 18, we see that emphasized in verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. And if you look down at verse 10, the last phrase of verse 10, for in one hour is your judgment come? And again, verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. The end of verse 19. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Right? And so again, there is just this mark of the suddenness of this. And folks, if you stop and think about it, God, the one true and living God, has been talking about these things for how long? Hundreds of years. Thousands of years. I mean, Isaiah was written 3,000-ish years ago. God has been talking about these things for a long time. Right? And his word has always been to us as his people. We heard it this morning. You don't know when it's going to happen. So what are we as his people supposed to do? Be ready. Be ready. Right? It's going to happen suddenly. They are not going to expect it. They being the lost. Why are they not going to expect it? Because they don't believe this book. They don't believe this book. Right? They're the scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? It's right here, black and white. Again and again and again. The promise of his coming. If you believe the book, you better be ready. That's a mark of your belief, right? That you're ready. Well, number one, how do you get ready? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's where it starts, right? Where we recognize our sin. We recognize that we deserve this very judgment that Revelation 18 is talking about. But we hear the invitation of God. We hear the offer of a new covenant where the feature, the one of the distinguishing features of that new covenant is that he won't remember my iniquity. Oh, Lord. I mean, Psalm 25. Remember not the sin of my youth. Remember your mercy, your loving kindness. Right? That's where it starts. That's where it starts, our being ready. It's our calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Right? And then, it's as Brendan touched on this morning, right? Our serving of him as his word has set before us, right? Just day by day. It's as Revelation 18:4 said, come out from among, be separate, right? That's being ready, right? It's not, you know, eating and drinking with the drunken, right? That Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. Okay, so that's what we need to do. We need to be ready, right? It's going to happen suddenly, right? And it's interesting, this wasn't in my notes, but it popped into my brain. Let me see if my brain is thinking correctly. Yeah. So turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. And with this, we will be done. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, as you know, follows 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, you ought to know, right? Because it contains this. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, for the person who's ready, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is the best day ever. Right? It is. Best day ever. But, verse 1 of chapter 5, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? The question is asked. No, you will not. He will remember those iniquities, and in an hour, in a day, the judgment will fall. It'll be sudden, and they will not expect it. They'll be carrying on with life, as in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, you know, going to war and claiming victory, and all of the stuff of life will be going on, and in an instant, it'll be done. God will be done. He's talked about it for thousands of years, and it's going to be done. Folks, there is coming a day when it will be done. I don't know when the day is. It may be 500 years more. I don't know. But there's coming a day, and it'll be done, right? And so it's this passage goes on with the verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, wake up. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. It's God's word, right? What a word, right? It is what we need, right? We need to encourage ourselves. God is going to remember the iniquities of the world system in their rebellion against him, and one day the judgment will fall. And in the meantime, we have God's work to do, to warn them, to invite them to repent and be saved, right? And in the meantime, we have a hope that will not disappoint. We will not be ashamed, right? We who have come to trust in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for speaking truth to us. And we pray, Lord, that there would be in every heart here a responsiveness to this word. Thank you for speaking plainly. The judgment that your word describes, whenever it describes it, Old or New Testament, the judgment that your word describes is awful. And yet, we understand that it is just, that it is righteous, that you will do right. The judge of all the earth will do right. You will never overstep. You are a righteous God yourself. And Lord, we are so grateful that in wrath you are more than willing to remember mercy, And that you would forgive anyone who, though deserving of this awful judgment because of their rebellion or sin against you, you would forgive, you would pardon, if there would be but a turning to you and a calling in faith upon the name of your Son. You have paid the penalty. You would be the Savior of that soul if they would turn. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you for working in our hearts. We pray that our hearts would be comforted. We pray that our hearts would be challenged. We pray that we would have an eye looking up for the return of our Savior. And in the meantime, Lord, help us with joy to serve you as we have breath, that others may know as well what we have come to know and the confidence that we have come to possess, that there is a God in heaven who would be gracious to sinners and who would welcome us into his presence for all of eternity as beloved children, beloved because we are in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And so, Lord, thank you for this truth and help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.